is such a treat to be here. I've looked forward to this for how long, Gay?
A couple of years
at least. So, and I knew it would be beautiful up here this weekend, so this is real special. It's real special to be with you all. I had a dear friend, I don't know if any of you all met, Lori Carr, but she and her husband were thinking about moving to Boulder with a Kodak, and so they came to visit, and she came to your church and just fell in love. She said, "Cynthia, I know I'd love that church. I'd love Boulder, but the company moved them elsewhere." And so I'd already heard about how wonderful and how friendly you were. So I can't wait to tell her that I'm spending the weekend with you. How many of you all are just sort of heaving a sigh of relief that you're here sitting in the Great Hall? I know that it's touch and go, isn't it, on the day that you're leaving. Sometimes I wonder if it's worth, you know, the effort to get here. I read of a lady who was getting ready to leave on a trip, and there were so many things she had to see to and tend to that she finally came to her husband. She said, "Sweetheart, I can either pack and get ready to go, or I can go. I cannot do both." And I think that's the way many of us feel when we come to a conference. Laurel mentioned that I graduated from the University of Texas with a degree of English, and I was introduced one time with those things said about me. And the dear woman who was introduced to me said, "That's very difficult to do because they don't speak English in Texas." So I hope you all can understand me this weekend. As I go around and speak, one of the things that I have discovered is that I really do enjoy speaking, but I don't like being a speaker. And by that I mean I don't like to be isolated or thought of, "Oh, she's special," because, you all, I am not special. You'll find out by the end of tonight, I am not special. When I go to a seminar, I always would like to talk to the speaker. You know, I mean, just to go up and say hi or something, but I never know what to say. I'm really very insecure. And so you all, what I'd like to do, we've got till Sunday. I would love to talk to each of you or meet you, but what I want to say is, if you don't know what to say to me, just come up and give me a hug. I would just love that. And I just would enjoy getting to know you all and get to meet you. I would love to talk with you. If you'd like to talk with me about just anything or something that's going on in your life, I would just be delighted to do that. And I can assure you, if I ever saw you again, I would never remember what you told me. You all, I qualify for the seminar, Maturing with Grace or something, because I turned 55 this year and my mind is going fast. Did you all hear about the... We'll move this in a minute, Shirley, so you can see. There were two ladies in a nursing home, and one of them came up to the other one and said, "What is your name?" And the other lady looked at her and she said, "How soon do you have to know?" I'm not through yet. The first lady said, "Know what?" So you all, that's me. So I'd just be delighted if you'd like to talk anytime. I just would love to visit with you. Do you all know what a definition of a retreat is? One definition is, a retreat is falling back from enemy attack. And I thought, what a wonderful definition for us this weekend. Because that's essentially what we're doing, isn't it? We're getting away from enemy territory. Once you enter these gates, this is sort of sacrosanct, isn't it? It's just wonderful. It's special. And we need to do this. Jesus often went away into the wilderness. And so this is a real special time for us. And I'm thankful that I'm here, I'm thankful that you're here, and for what God's going to do in each of our lives this weekend. I'm staying at a room around the corner here in the castle. And it's real neat. They have a little journal on the desk of this castle. I just picked it up. I wondered what it was. And what it is, it's just thoughts of people who have stayed in the room. And there's one here that I thought I'd share with you all tonight, because I think it expresses why each of us are here. My writing is only a dim reflection of the peace and beauty of this place. How can my words reflect the depth of my emotion, my humble gratitude? Oh, my Lord and my God, you are the bread and the wine of my life. Thank you for this time to feast on you and be renewed. Let's pray. Father, how special it is to be still and know that thou art God. How gracious of you to bring us to this time and this place so that we can hear your word, Lord. We can hear your spirit. We can fellowship and encourage one another. Father, we just right now, we want to let go of anything that would hinder your work in our lives this weekend. We are women most blessed to be known by you and to be loved by you and to have this special time together. And so we commit ourselves in the remaining time to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every hindrance or encumbrance or weight and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. This verse has come to mean a lot to me as I began to meditate on it. To think that our life is like a race. If you've ever seen, you all, I guess the Boston Marathon was just run last week, wasn't it? And I remember seeing on the news the people crossing the finish line. Did any of you all, if you watched that, did you ever see anyone cross the finish line after running the 24 miles carrying weights? How many of you saw that? You never see anyone running a marathon dressed in a heavy coat and with hiking boots and carrying weights, do you? In fact, when people run a race, what do they wear? They wear Nike lights and the Lycra. They want to run lightly, don't they? Because you don't want any weight on you, any extra weight, if you're running a race. Well, y'all, this is what God tells us in His Word, Hebrews 12:1. You must lay aside every weight and encumbrance and hindrance if you are to run the race with endurance. And so tonight, what I'd like for us to do is to talk about just a few of the weights and how we can lay some weights aside in order to run our race with endurance. In my life, as I've looked at my life, and this happens a lot, I discovered this a long time ago, but I periodically realize it's still true in my life. I realize that the high point of my day is when I go to bed at night. I mean, are you all like that? You think, I can finally get in bed. And I thought, if that's the high point of my day, why do I get up? You know, I mean, and as I look at my life, I thought, you know, one of the reasons I think I just sort of fall in bed at night and I'm so glad to get there, to finally stop, is because I probably carry around some weights and some extra baggage each day that I do not need to carry around. God, as we will see, has set us free. Jesus, the Word of God says it is for freedom that Christ set us free. And so in Hebrews 12, the Word of God tells us to lay aside every hindrance or weight or encumbrance that would keep us from running the race that is set before us. I think Hannah Whitall Smith says this beautifully. Most Christians are like a man who is toiling along the road, bending under a heavy burden, when a wagon overtook him and the driver kindly offered to help him on his journey. He joyfully accepted the offer, but when seated in the wagon, continued to bend beneath his burden, which he still kept on his shoulders. "Why do you not lay down your burden?" asked the kind-hearted driver. "Oh," replied the man, "I feel that it is almost too much to ask you to carry me, and I could not think of letting you carry my burden also." And so Christians who have given themselves into the care and keeping of the Lord Jesus still continue to bend beneath the weight of their burdens and often go weary and heavy laden throughout the whole length of their journey. Now, you all, these are people who not only know God, they love Jesus Christ, but they have truly not been experiencing the freedom that Jesus Christ came to set us free from. He wants us to be free, to run our race without any extra baggage at all. How many of you all saw the 88 Olympics, the dear woman who was running the Olympics, and she hit the wall emotionally and physically, and then when she entered the stadium, remember, she was weaving back and forth trying to get to the finish line. I thought, that's probably a pretty good picture of a lot of us. We sort of max ourselves out for a lot of reasons. Busyness is a tremendous weight that I carry in my life. And I think this is a picture of a person that's overly committed, overly anxious, carrying around lots of things that we do not need to be carrying around. And we sort of, toward the end, we just sort of kind of weave back and forth, and we just kind of fall across into heaven and say, you know, I finally made it. I think of, there's this great cartoon that also depicts, I've got it backwards, you can't tell. This is a Far Side cartoon, can you see it? It's called the 100-meter mosey. I mean, these men are on a track and they're just sort of moseying along through life. And I think that's the way many of us are in the Christian life. We just have enough energy to mosey in the Christian life. We cannot run the race that is set before us. We do not have the strength and the grace and the excitement and enthusiasm that only the Lord can give us as we get up each day to run our race. There was a race in Greece. It wasn't whether you just crossed the finish line that determined whether you won or not. It's whether you crossed the finish line with your torch burning. And I've told the Lord, I said, "Lord, for the remaining years that I have, I want to meet you with my torch burning. I don't want to fizzle out. I don't want to be entangled by the sin that wants to trip me up in my race. I don't want to be carrying around any extra stuff that I don't need to carry around that you came to set me free from. I want to run the race in the way that you want me to run it so that I can please you, so that others can see how to run the race that come behind me." Now, what are some of the weights that... Let me tell you some of the main weights I contend with. We don't have time. The weekend is not long enough for me to tell you all of my weights. I think one of the first ones I have to deal with continually is myself, just myself. You know, Jesus said, "If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself." It's very important that we, as Paul says, lay aside the old self and put on the new self. The old self needs to be taken away. Hannah Whitall Smith, again, makes great insight when she says, "The greatest burden we have to carry in life is self. The most difficult thing we have to manage is self. In laying off your burdens, therefore, the first one you must get rid of is yourself. You must hand yourself into the care and keeping of your God. He made you, and therefore he understands you and knows how to manage you, and you must trust him to do it." I heard Dr. Tony Evans on the radio the other day, and he had this great analogy. He said, if you own a house and something goes wrong with it, you are responsible to have it fixed. You have to bear the financial burden of having it repaired. But if you rent a house, the person who owns the house, if something goes wrong, they are responsible to fix it. That's kind of nice a lot of times, isn't it? The same thing applies to who owns you. Who's in control of your life? Who owns you? If you own yourself, then you've got to pick up the repair bills. But if you have given your life to God, if you have surrendered to Him, if He owns you, if you've laid aside this old self that demands all of this junk that we're getting ready to talk about, then He picks up the repair bills. And He's very good at that. I love what someone said years ago. I heard, God is a great junk dealer. You just have to give Him all the junk. And He takes good care of it. Now, what are the aspects of myself that are weights for me? The first one is just my desire to be perfect. I've just got to be perfect, or else you're not going to like me. I've got to be perfect to be acceptable to myself also. Several years ago, I fixed those chicken breasts with the dry onion soup mix, the mushroom soup, and the sour cream. And you mix that up, you cook all the chicken breasts, you put it in the oven, and that's it. It's the greatest and easiest recipe in the world. Anyone could fix it. I fixed it. We had company. We served it. We all began to cut into our chicken breasts, and blood started coming out. I just died. I died. I thought, you know, I don't know how it was. I mean, it wasn't that long ago. I mean, I was old enough to know how to fix chicken breasts. And I thought, I'm not perfect. I'm not having anyone over again. I'm not, you know, there's a workshop I saw tomorrow on hospitality. I plan to take it. Just, you know, if I'm not perfect, I can't be hospitable. And so it's very, you know, that is a weight. That is a burden to have to go through life. Y'all, just a couple of weeks ago, maybe throughout the weekend or something we can talk, but my husband does the sports ministry for the Navigators, and we're at this point very involved with the Colorado Rockies because they do spring training in Tucson. And so we had several of the couples over just like 3 weeks ago, and we had them for dinner, and so I was trying to fix easy stuff and stuff. But anyway, I fixed some cornbread. And so I was using the recipe on the cornmeal box, and fixed a double recipe, got it in the oven. It had been in there for 15 minutes, and it dawned on me, I forgot to put the cornmeal in. I don't know if you've ever had cornbread without cornmeal, but it's quite interesting. It's about a fourth of an inch high. So. There's a great cartoon. This woman, you can see she's in the middle of her living room shearing a sheep. And her husband is up on the couch talking to his friend. And he says, Sylvia makes all of her own clothes. And I like that cartoon because it catches the essence of a perfectionist. If I'm going to make my own clothes, I've got to, shear the sheep and card the wool. And if I have people over to eat, I've got to clean my closets out, you know, the whole thing. Y'all, I saw this great plaque the other day. It says, I've given up my quest for perfection. I'm settling for just 5 good minutes. So, that's kind of freeing. Another area of myself that I feel like I continually have to learn to lay aside is the idea of wanting to just be accepted and liked by other people, that I get my value from my acceptance from people. This is a great cartoon, Peanuts. Sally is walking over to Charlie Brown, who's in the beanbag chair, and she says, I'm missing a sock. What can I do with one sock? And he says, put it in your drawer until the second one shows up. And she says, I tried that and the other socks wouldn't accept him. And you know, often I feel like one sock. I really do. Just a few months ago, I was at a seminar. I was at a hotel, and all I knew was that dinner was at 6 o'clock. And so I got dressed, and I walked down, and I opened the door to go in to where dinner was. And I just was shocked because everyone in there was dressed in their Sunday best. They had on their heels and suits and pearls. They were having a banquet. I appeared in my blue jean dress, and I thought, I can't believe it. Here I am, the speaker. They're all dressed up. I'm in my blue jean dress, and they're not going to like me. They're going to think, I can't believe she wore a blue jean dress. I mean, doesn't she know, you know? And so I just had these great feelings of, they're not going to like me. I just think I'll leave. I felt like one sock, the whole thing. And so, but you all, what I've learned, that if you try to run a race carrying around like walls of protection, I don't want anyone to hurt me. I don't want anyone to really know me, because, I mean, if you do know me, maybe you will not like me. I don't want anyone to see that I'm not perfect. And if you run, I mean, we carry walls, we build walls, and we have little ways of keeping people at a distance. But you all, you cannot run a race carrying protective walls around you. I've tried it too long. You cannot do that. And so that's something we need to learn to lay aside. And it's a continual thing, because we're continually having to deal with these things. Another area I feel like that has been important to me to lay aside is my past. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You all, did you know what? You cannot run a race and look behind. If you run a race and you keep looking behind, what's going to happen to you? You're going to fall. You cannot do that. And the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that the past is done away with. We are no longer controlled by our past. Paul in Philippians 3 says, forgetting those things that are behind, I press on for the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. But you all, in the first part of Philippians 3, he recounts the history of his life. He says, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I trained at the feet of Gamaliel. I was a persecutor of the church. Paul had not forgotten his past, but he had laid it aside so that it no longer controlled his present behavior. You all, I thought a lot about Paul, and can you imagine the guilt he could have been experiencing thinking of how he had killed Christians, how he had gone into homes and separated families and sent people to the dungeons and to the arenas. Can you imagine then as Christ then came to him and called him to himself, and then as Paul began to understand the Lord and his people, can you imagine how he must have felt? And how his past, he said, oh, if only I hadn't done that. But Paul was willing and able to accept the grace of God and to lay aside his past. In my own life, I never ever really share very much of this, but I did not grow up in a happy home. I mean, a lot of people think, you know, oh, you can do this and you can do that. But my dad was an alcoholic. And it's real interesting. I'm in this room, and it has pink flowers on the walls for the wallpaper. As I sat there this afternoon, it brought back a lot of memories, because when I was a little girl, my bedroom had pink flowers. But a lot of what I remember is kind of crying myself to sleep at night, and because of what was going on between my mom and dad, and there's a lot of stuff that, thank goodness and thank God, that we're able to lay aside. It no longer has to be excess baggage in my life. I can confront it and deal with it and accept it, and accept the blood of Christ on my past. But it no longer has to plague me. And I am free. I am free from my past. I like what Dan Allender says in The Wounded Heart. You have been damaged, but you have great hope. The mercy of God does not eradicate the damage, at least not in this life. but it soothes the soul and draws it forward to a hope that purifies and sets free. Allow the pain of the past and the travail of the change process to create fresh new life in you and to serve as a bridge over which another victim may walk from death to life. Oswald Chambers says, "Let the past sleep, but let it sleep on the bosom of Christ." Another hindrance and weight that I think a lot of us have to deal with is bitterness. Ephesians 4:31 says this, "You must remove all bitterness, anger, clamor, and slander." Hebrews 12:15, "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled." What happens when we allow the sun to go down on our anger? And again, Ephesians 4 tells us, do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do you know why? God never created our bodies to digest anger. Because if you sleep on anger the next morning, you know how your stomach feels? And you know what happens if you don't deal with it? You create some really fertile soil for a root of bitterness to begin to grow. And God loves us so much, and He knows us so well, that He tells us, you must remove this, and you can. I've given you the power to lay it aside. I have set you free from anger. You can be angry, but you do not have to sin anymore because you know me now. I live in you. Now, how we deal with bitterness and anger, how we can lay it aside, one of the major ways is to forgive. I like what Neil Anderson says. Forgiveness is a choice, a crisis of the will. Since God requires us to forgive, it is something we can do. But forgiveness is difficult for us because it pulls against our concept of justice. We want revenge for offenses suffered, but we are told never to take our own revenge. Why should I let them off the hook, we protest. You let them off your hook, but they are not off God's hook. He will deal with them fairly, something you cannot do. If you don't let offenders off of your hook, you are hooked to them and the past, and that just means continued pain for you. Stop the pain. Let it go. You don't forgive someone merely for their sake. You do it for your sake so that you can be free. Your need to forgive isn't an issue between you and the offender. It's between you and God. Someone has said forgiveness is setting the prisoner free and realizing you were the prisoner. Abby, dear Abby, has a National Day of Forgiveness. And I caught one of her letters as a result of this. It says, "Dear Abby, regarding your article on forgiveness, I had an older brother who had given me genuine cause to hate him since I was 12 years old. I am now 75. After reading your article, I cut it out and sent it to my brother with a note signed, 'With love, your sister.' Within 2 days, he called me long distance. Time doesn't always heal, but forgiveness does." So God is serious when He says, "I want you to lay bitterness aside. I want you to forgive. I want you to learn to let go of those things." Proverbs 14:30, "A tranquil heart is life to the body, but passion is rottenness to the bones." And the passion there is the bitterness and the anger that just sort of keeps going and growing inside of us and gets hold of our lives. And it's out of control before we know it. Well, it sounds great. I'd love to be able to lay all these things aside. But how can I do that? What are some ways that I could begin to lay these hindrances or these weights aside in my life as I meet them day by day? Because there are people that make me angry daily, almost. There are times I could grab onto bitterness. It's just not in my past. But there are many ways in interrelationships that I have to learn to lay aside the past and bitterness and myself continually. You all, I think probably a great example of this, of someone who did this, was Joseph. How many of you all have heard of the little saying, dysfunctional family? I think if anyone came from a dysfunctional family, it was Joseph. His father was a deceiver. His mother died giving birth to his youngest brother. His aunt was a great competitor with his mom, and his mom was a competitor with his aunt. And they even got the maids involved and to see who could have the most children. And I mean, so it was not this real tranquil, contented atmosphere, I don't think. His oldest brother went into his dad's concubine, which was totally against the law of the day. His sister was raped. Two of his brothers went and killed all the men in the city where the rape occurred. He had this wonderful coat that he wore every day to show his 11 brothers that he was his dad's favorite. He had these visions that he, I think he sort of delighted in sharing with his brothers, that one day you're going to bow down to me. Did you know that? And Jacob would ask Joseph, he said, go out and bring back a report on your brothers. And the scripture tells us one time he came back and brought a bad report back. And so one afternoon, he goes out to the field to check on his brothers, and they see him coming, and they said, let's get rid of him. We're just tired of him. And so he goes out, and initially they're going to kill him, and there's a little discussion about that, and they can't really decide what to do, so they decide to eat in the process. While they're, when in doubt, it's always good to eat. And so while they eat, they put him in a pit, and in that process, this Ishmaelite caravan comes by, and Judah gets the idea, well, let's just sell him. Let's sell him as a slave. That's a good idea. And, I think that's really neat, too. We'll get some money. And so they sell him, and here is Joseph, who never really worked much in his life. I think he was about 18, and now all of a sudden he is a slave in a foreign country. But you all, can you imagine, really, the pain and the rejection and the hurt that this young man felt? To be so hated by his own family that they would want to kill him. So despised that they were willing to tell his father that he had been killed. And yet, what did Joseph do to lay that bitterness aside that he had, to lay his past aside, to even, you know what, God had a process for him to lay himself aside. We're told in Psalm 105 that the Word of God tested Joseph. Joseph, this is a test. And he passed the test because he said, men may have meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And what Joseph realized was that God was for him. In fact, he was the only one who was for him. And so the first thing I feel like I must do in order to lay aside any hindrance or weight that I carry around, that I encounter day by day, I must believe fully that Jesus Christ and Him alone meets all of my needs. Jesus fully meets all of my needs. Now, my need is to be loved and to feel of value. I think of the woman at the well. Jesus met her. And he has this wonderful conversation with her. And in the process of the conversation, he says, why don't you go call your husband? And she says, sir, I don't have a husband. And Jesus said, well, that's true. The man you're living with now is not your husband. And I know of the 5 husbands that you've had previously. And you all, where was this dear woman looking for love? What does the song say?
In all the wrong places,
that's right. She thought, if I could just have a relationship, I mean, just have a man, if I can just be married, I will be happy. I will be complete. I will be loved. I will be of value. Now, you all, it was not working, was it? This woman was such an outcast that she could only go to the well at high noon. And the custom of the day was to go early in the morning. It was a very social situation in those days. That's where all the women got together and talked and had a good time. And they wanted to get the water early in the day. It was heavy to carry back. They needed water to get started early, their homes going and things. But this woman couldn't. She couldn't even go with the women. She was not loved, and she was not valued by anyone. So Jesus very tenderly begins to speak to her, and he says, you know, you're thirsty for love. You have this great need to be loved. But if you will drink from the water that I have, you will never thirst again. And that's what Jesus says to us. I am enough for you. If you will come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm gentle and meek of heart. And then you will find rest for your souls. Jesus meets all of my needs. David says in Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? Can you say that? I remember there was a little girl in the third grade, I think, and the teacher on the first day of school was having them stand up and sort of just tell a little bit about themselves. And she stood up and she said, my grandfather was a United States senator. My father is a United States congressman, and I am a brownie. And I thought, what could we say? The creator of the entire universe is our Heavenly Father. His precious Son is our own personal Savior. And we are the beloved child. What a heritage we have. What worth and what value we have. Roger Palms writes, Jesus Christ is for me. He has declared me to be priceless in value. He has proved it. Christ is the measure of my worth, for he is the price paid for me. If I am to continually lay aside busyness and the past and myself and any anger or bitterness in my life, I must be convinced that Jesus Christ fully meets all of my needs. Now, you all, how many of you, just to close this off, how many of you have heard the word codependent? Let me see your hands. You know, I wondered. I said, Lord, is this really in the scripture? Is it really true, this codependency thing? And, you know, as I thought about it and prayed over that, what came to mind was Luke 14:28. Jesus says, if you don't hate your parents, if you don't hate your mother and father, if you don't hate your husband, if you don't hate your children, if you don't hate yourself, you cannot be my disciple. But y'all, what was Jesus saying? He's saying, I don't want you to depend on anybody but me to have your needs met, to be loved. He's saying, don't be codependent on anyone else. I want you to be dependent on me to receive love. I am the only one who can love you the way you really need to be loved, because our need to be loved is unconditional. We need to be loved for just who we are. Just the way we are. Romans 5:8, but God showed his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And you all, I got my little perfectionistic tendencies essentially from my parents. I did. My dad would pay me to make good grades. So I thought, I've got to be perfect. I've got to do the best. I can't fail. And even though I know my mom and dad loved me, it was not always unconditional. That's why Jesus Christ is the only one who can love us the way we really are. I found this card. It says, if you love something, set it free. If it returns, you haven't lost it. If it disappears and never comes back, it wasn't yours to begin with. Y'all have heard that. And if it just sits there watching television, unaware that it's been set free, you probably already married it. Essentially, I share that card because, you all, we can't even depend on husbands to meet our needs. I have this great story sometime. I don't have time to tell it, but Jack forgot to pick me up one time. I mean, I thought, you know, some husbands forget birthdays, some forget anniversaries. Jack forgot me. As much as he loves me and as much as I love him, Jack is not perfect. Only God is. And his love never fails. His love never changes. And he never leaves me or forsakes me. Whose life are you leading? Are you leading your life, other people's lives that they want you to lead? Or are you leading God's? So, if I'm going to run my race and to lay aside weights, I must believe that Jesus Christ and him alone fully meets all of my needs for love and for value. Secondly, I must always tell myself the truth. Jesus prayed in John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. And so one of the things I've found is I get up every day and I'm in different situations. I must learn to tell myself the truth if I'm going to lay aside any hindrances. You all, it was just, two or three years ago. Jack and I were here at the Glen at a conference, and we were down in the King James dining hall. And as you all know, there's these round tables down there. And it was the first night of the conference, and we didn't know very many people. And so Jack and I went and just sat down at a table. And then the next thing we knew, this young single man who knew Jack and really wanted to talk to him came and sat down with us. He sat down by Jack. Then eventually two other couples who hadn't seen each other for a while got together, and they sat across from us. And everybody was in and settled, and they started serving. And so it meant there was an empty seat by me. And so we all introduced ourselves and talked for a few minutes. And then as the salad was served, everyone else started talking. And so I realized that I would probably spend the rest of the meal eating by myself. And as I began to do that, I began to feel, and you all, this, I'm just, I thought everyone in the entire King James Hall thought, isn't it sad that Cynthia is such a nerd that no one wants to sit by her and talk to her? I felt like everybody saw that, and everybody was saying that. And it was real, and there's nothing worse than being alone in a crowd. Do you know what I mean? And so as I began to feel sorry for myself, the Lord very gently, and I've never heard his voice. I just hear his thoughts in my heart, and I know they're his because they're right. And he said, Cynthia, is it true that no one loves you? And I said, well, Lord, I kind of think so. And I said, no, Lord, it's not the truth. I know you love me, you know. And this is what the Lord said. Cynthia, you know I love you. I love you with an everlasting love. You are precious to me. But what I need to ask you is my love enough for you? And you all, it's knowing the truth that sets us free. And knowing that Christ loves me just the way I am. And you know, and I don't want to be all, well, I'll just say it. I mean, it was like the Lord said, Cynthia, is it enough that I'm sitting next to you? Is that all right? Can you live on the truth of that? Can you experience that truth and have the security that you can have? Because it doesn't matter if no one sits next to you. That doesn't affect your value or worth. When I wore that blue jean dress to that banquet, you know, I had these great feelings of insecurity. And so again, I thought, now wait a minute, what is the truth in this situation? The truth is my value and worth does not depend on what I wear. It doesn't. It doesn't depend on whether other people think I'm dressed correctly or not. You all, in fact, at my age, my goal in life is just to be clothed and in my right mind. And I thought, I am clothed and I'm in my right mind, so it's okay. And that's the truth. It is the truth that I must remember. When I did those chicken breasts, is it true that I'm not perfect? Absolutely. I am not perfect, and I will never be perfect. You all, that's very freeing to know. It is the truth that sets us free. And so in every situation where I hit hard things and I'm in a, I don't know which way to go, or I'm hurting or whatever, I must think the truth. What is the truth in this situation? And it is the truth that sets me free. So I must believe that Jesus Christ fully meets all of my needs. I can run my race with just Him. I must always, in any situation, bring the truth to bear. One of the greatest songs in all the world, and surely I love the music. It's great. I'm so excited. I love the way you lead. Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. You know, that's the truth. The third thing that I have found in my life that keeps me running my race in freedom is to continually acknowledge my feelings to God. Larry Crabb said this, an unacknowledged emotion controls you. Are you angry? No. Is something wrong? No. No. I cannot run my race in freedom. I begin to carry a lot of excess baggage if I don't acknowledge my feelings to God. Now, if you have your Bible, let's turn to Psalm 55. David has been hurt by a very good friend of his. And the first three verses, let me just give you the condensed, healed paraphrase. It says, God, you and I have got to talk. And now let's go to verse 4. Psalm 55. My heart is in anguish within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Behold, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hasten to my place of refuge from the stormy wind and tempest. You know, how many of you have ever felt that way? Oh, that I had wings like a dove, I'd fly away and be at rest. I have said, God, I want out of here. I don't like this. I just want to leave and never come back. You all, the incredible thing about that, it's okay to feel that way. In fact, if you don't know how to express it and that's the way you feel, you turn to Psalm 55 and read those verses back to God. God wants us to tell Him how we feel. I used to think if I didn't tell God how I felt, maybe He wouldn't really know how bad I, you know, what I was really thinking. Let's pick it up in verse 12. For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide myself from him. But it is you, a man my equal, my companion and my familiar friend. We who had sweet fellowship together walked in the house of God in the throng. You all, David's friend, and we'll find out later on in the psalm, he had a covenant with him, has just rejected him and left him. His best friend, a Christian. They had sweet fellowship together, walked in the house of God in the throng. And David is devastated. You all, what do you do? What do you do when you've been hurt and rejected by a good friend? What do you do if your husband leaves? What do you do when you're hurt? Let's go to verse 16. As for me, I shall call upon God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon I will complain and murmur, and He will hear my voice. He will redeem my soul in peace from the battle which is against me. You all, the first thing we do is we go to God. We acknowledge our feelings to Him. Evening and morning and noon, every time you feel the pain, every time you remember the hurt, you give those feelings to God over and over and over again. In fact, let me just tell you some of the feelings David gave to the Lord. flip over to Psalm 109, because this psalm is written about the same man that hurt David. Psalm 109, verse 6. Appoint a wicked man over him, and let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he is judged, let him come forth guilty, and let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few. Let another take his office. Let his children be fatherless, and his wife a widow. Let his children wander about and beg, and let them seek sustenance far from their ruined homes. Let the creditor seize all that he has, and let strangers plunder the product of his labor. Let there be none to extend loving kindness to him, nor any to be gracious to his fatherless children. Isn't that loving and kind? And you all, it's okay to tell God how you feel about it. He knows anyway. And the best thing in the world for us is to allow those feelings to come away from us. That's one way you can not allow the sun to go down on your anger. Again, I think it was Crabb. If we stuff our feelings, I think he said we stuff our feelings down our left leg. And you know, and pretty soon it starts coming up into our colon and stuff. We have to acknowledge our feelings of God. Now, I'm not saying you don't need counseling to work through things. I'm not saying you don't need good friends. But you all, where are you going to go at 4 o'clock in the morning when you have these feelings? You need to go to God first and foremost, continually, evening and morning and noon. You can complain and murmur to God. And you all, that keeps us running the race in freedom. Verse 22, cast your burden upon the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. That's what God wants us to do. I am with you. Cast your burden upon me so that you can run your race in freedom. Several years ago, I went to speak to a rather large conference. After the seminar, the committee took me out to eat, and they very thoughtfully brought the evaluations with them. And they were anxious to read them, and so they began to read them and pass them around the table. And so I was sitting there, what was I going to do? So I began to read these evaluations, and this is what they said. They said, we didn't like the speaker. This speaker was not entertaining. This speaker was too serious. We liked the speaker you had last year. Well, you all, I don't know if you've ever been in a situation like that, but oh, that I had wings like a dove, I'd fly away. I began to, it's the first time in my life I ever desperately prayed for the rapture. I mean, the only thing I could think of was just to just sit under the table. I wanted to disappear. What do you say? I didn't know how to respond. I was so devastated and humiliated. So I was finally able to get through that. And well, what made it worse was I had my pastor's wife with me. I was so embarrassed. And I really wasn't even able to go back to where we were staying and fully acknowledge my feelings to God. So finally, when I was able to do that, what I did, I told God, you all, I was embarrassed for God. I said, God, I've embarrassed you. And because, you all, I did the best I knew how to do. I had no excuses. And so what I told God was, I'm not speaking anymore because I didn't want to be humiliated like that again. And so the Lord again in my heart asked me this question. He said, well, Cynthia, who are you speaking for? I said, well, Lord, I guess it's very evident that I'm speaking for people. I need their approval and their acceptance. And so then he asked me this question. He said, well, if I want you to speak my truth, now that's his condition, and no one likes you, will you do it just for me? And I had to really think about that one, because y'all, it is scary. And so I had to say yes, or else, I mean, you know I said yes. But you all, as I look back on that experience, what I had to do was, again, I had to think, now who meets all of my needs? Who meets all of my needs? It is not people. People will not ever begin to meet my deepest needs. Only Jesus Christ can do that. What is the truth of that situation? Again, I had to learn. The truth is that my value and my worth do not depend on what people think. Now, I need to be sensitive to what people say, but I am no less of value to God when I've done my best for Him. I'm not. My worth and my value do not depend on what other people think about me. It depends on what God thinks about me. I am to please God. I am not to please people. And then I just continually, you all, I still continually acknowledge my feelings to God every time I get up to speak to keep me free. Now let me just tie this up. What God did with that seminar was this. You all, you know, it's like we can go through life with a boil on our arm. And it's sore and it's tender, but it's not so bad, and we keep thinking it's going to go away. And so we put a little medicine on it, and we'll put some bandage on it, and we learn to kind of carry it so that it doesn't get bumped too much, and we learn to sleep with it so that we don't roll over on it and hurt it all the time. But as we go through day after day, people do bump it, and it's painful, but not all the time, but it's just sort of always there, and we're carrying it around with us. I think there comes a time in our life where God says, I'd like to do surgery. But we don't want surgery. At least I don't want surgery. It hurts. And it's painful to have surgery. And I've lived with it. It's okay. It doesn't bother me that much. It's all right. But God said, no, I want to free you. I want to lance your boil so that it'll heal and you no longer will have it. No longer will have to carry that around. That's what it is. That's what God wants for us. That's what He has purchased for us. The freedom to be all that He wants us to be. To be able to get up every day knowing sufficient for the day is what I'm going to have to deal with. I don't have to carry yesterday with me, and I don't have to even think about tomorrow. Those are excess baggage. He wants me to run today in freedom. I do have the power to lay aside because Jesus has purchased my freedom on the cross. And when I believe on Him, I am set free. Do you remember Eric Little, who ran the Olympics in the late 30s? You all, what he said is something I pray all the time as I run my race. Do you remember what he said? When I run, I feel His pleasure. You all, that's why we run. That's why I get up in the morning. I want to feel God's pleasure as I run my race. Let's pray. Lord, it's incredible to me that You love us so much that You would send Your Son to die for us so that we could be free. Free from all of this stuff, Lord, that just weighs us down. But why would we want to live any other way but in Your freedom? So, Father, speak to us tonight. If we are carrying around some weights or hindrances in our lives, Lord, we're listening. Lord, if we have not really ever taken that step of saying, God, I know that you sent your son Jesus to die for me. I'm a sinner. I need your love and forgiveness in my life. I need the freedom that you have so graciously purchased for me. Perhaps you'd like to ask God into your heart tonight to make that confession, to believe on Jesus Christ, so that you can be truly free. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word that sets us free. Thank you that this is the way you want us to live. Thank you that we are not alone in our race, that you never leave us or forsake us. There are many who have gone before us, Lord, who have shown us the way. It can be done. And Father, how much we love you and want your perfect will in our life. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.